Welcome, and thank you for inviting us into your homes again this week. We received quite a bit of feedback from last week's video recording, and a lot of people liked it, and so thank you for the feedback. And once again, we're coming to your homes this morning from here in the sanctuary, and I'm going to start by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then I'll be dropping down and reading verses 12 to 17. Today's reading, once again, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scriptures is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we were able to come here this morning. Thank you for each one here that's sharing their gifts and that you've given through your Spirit, Father. Lord, we just pray for patience during these days, Father, and Lord, that you would continue, Father, to produce in us, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, and Father, that we might be able to love others and just bear with what's going on, Father. Be with each family. Father, continue to uphold them and encourage their hearts. Thank you this morning for Lee and Pastor, that you would use them mightily, Lord, through this message. And Father, that you would encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. And my message to you from the Word of God is taken from that portion of Scripture, which was read just earlier concerning the book of Timothy. My message this morning is how to live for Jesus in the last days or in these days. The Bible tells us very clearly that in the last days there would be scoffers and mockers and the spirit of Antichrist. But Paul said in these last days we can live righteously and godly in Christ Jesus. Even though there are troublesome times, times of stress, hard times, dangerous times, we can live for God. From the very first sin in the Garden of Eden until this present day and time, this world has been a godless society. We can, however, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live for Jesus in the place where thou art. God said to Abraham, when Lot and he separated, being a gracious uncle, he said, "Lot, you can have your choice. You take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right." And Lot chose the good land, the well-watered land, like the Garden of Eden. And Abraham was left with the leftovers. And God said, "Abram, from the place where thou art, look up, lift up your eyes. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. Walk before me and be thou perfect, for I am God Almighty." And you and I, who have been saved by grace, Paul said that grace that saved us is the grace that can teach us to live godly in this present world. Now, the devil would make you think that you cannot live for him in these days. But Jesus said, the devil is a liar from the very beginning. I had a woman call me and say, Pastor, my husband is discouraged and defeated. How can we live for God under these circumstances? And my word to her was this, you can be strong in the Lord. You can live for God even in these days. God has a formula. God's word has a way of reproving, correcting, and instructing us in the way of righteousness. First of all, let me say that we must live without compromise or conformity to the world. Paul said to young pastor Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can live, but we need spiritual backbone. We need spiritual strength. The Bible says we're not to allow the world to squeeze us into their mold, but rather we're to be an influence on this world. We're to be the salt and the light in this corrupt and dark age. The Bible says we're to forget those things of the world and we're to press toward the mark. The Bible says if we've been crucified with Christ and risen with Christ, we're to set our affections on him. Have no fellowship, Paul says, with the unfruitful works of this world. Love not the world, John says, neither the things that are in the world. Jesus said, as he prayed before going to the cross, he said, Father, these, his children, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Buddy Robinson, that holiness preacher from years past, was taken by friends to visit New York City. And he enjoyed what he saw, but when he returned to his room that night, this is the way he prayed, Lord, I thank you for letting me see the sights of New York City, and I thank you most of all that I didn't see anything that I wanted. Isn't it great that we can look across this world and say, I don't see anything really that I want but you? Secondly, I think we must live as to expect persecution and opposition. Verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you take a stand for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Now, we live in a post-Christian era, but I want you to know that in the third world countries, almost all of them, if you take a stand for Christ, you will lose your life, your family, and your possessions. We here in America are losing our freedoms. When I was a child and went to school, the Bible was the main book. It was front and foremost on the desk. The teacher read from it every morning, and we had prayer. Even though we were not believers, we respected the Bible as God's word. But now, the Word of God is not allowed in our schools or in our government or in the public square. In fact, if you're a Christian in America today, you're considered less or weak. But I want you to know that if you take a stand for Christ, there will be persecution and opposition. Jesus said just before going to the cross, Father, or he said to his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they keep my saying, they will keep yours also. John Wesley, that great preacher, a man who has probably impacted this world, he and his family and his brothers more than anyone else, had gone now for days and there was no persecution. And he dismounted his horse and got down along the side of the road and began to pray. Whether he was living the Christian life as he ought to, there was no persecution. And just then there was a brickbat that came down and almost hit him. He picked it up and he said, "Thank you, Lord." And he got on his horse and continued on his ministry. It'll cost you something to be an out-and-out Christian. I remember coming to Christ and going to my hometown, and I got in my friend's car, and he looked at me, and he said, are you a Christian? Well, no, I received Christ. I guess I am a Christian. He just drove around the block and left me off. They won't understand you. To become a Christian will involve opposition and persecution, but we can expect that. Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I say to you that if you live for Christ, you can expect persecution and opposition. But then I also want to say that we must make much of the Word of God. Paul said, we'll be living in an age that will resist the truth and withstand the truth. They'll ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, or never arrive at the fact whether Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In fact, he says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We need to make much of the Word of God. More than 60 years ago, I picked this book up and have never been able to lay it down. David said in that very first psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Word of God." I mean, the man of God, whether he's walking or standing or sitting, his meditation's in the Word of God. He's thinking about it all the time. What does the Word of God say? Jesus said, "Father, I've given them thy word." And the Bible is inspired. In fact, from the very beginning to the end, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I've picked this book up, and it's been the joy and the rejoicing of my life. It's been my meditation all the day long. I can't live without it. In fact, I believe that one of the most tangible gifts that God has ever given us is the Word of God. I would not know how to live if it were not for the Word of God. Someone has said the Christian who is careless in Bible reading and study will be careless in the Christian life. Jesus said you should live by every word of God. And in our text, Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to continue in the things which you've learned from your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. You've learned it from a child. I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. I want you to preach the word. I want you to desire it more than anything else." And then he says that, to close that chapter, that the man of God may be perfect or thoroughly furnished unto good works. The Word of God will equip us and completely prepare us to live for Jesus in these days. I want to say to you, pick the Word of God up and stay faithful to the Scriptures. Let it be in your home. Let it be in your heart. Let it be in your hand. Let it be in your head. but cleave to the Word of God. And then if you're going to live godly life in Christ Jesus, you must understand the day and the time in which we're living. Paul said these would be perilous times, difficult times. These would be times when there would be a form of godliness. Everybody would have religion, but we need to know the difference between outward form and inward reality. We need to know what it is to have a form rather than reality. Nearly everybody has religion. Everybody claims to have some form of religion. Dr. Tozer said in his day, "I would rather be over top of a barber's shop in a back alley with the saints of God in worship than in a megachurch." Now, what he meant by that is, I would too, rather than to hear a man who can preach to 25,000 people and not know whether the cross is the only way to heaven. That there could be some other way, Joel. There's only one way, and that's through the cross. Yes, we must understand that these are corrupt days, reprobate, perilous times. And Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones." This chapter we just read sounds like an up-to-date newspaper. How that men would be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, the home breaking down, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, abortion is a thing to do, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're living in the Laodicean period of church history, just before the rapture. There's going to be pandemonium as well as a pandemic. He's at the door. The Bible says he's at hand. And yet we can live for Jesus now. We must be a good witness for Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the Lord Jesus as our example. Paul said, "Timothy, I want to charge you in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Christ is our example. He is saying, I want you to know, Timothy, that Jesus stood before Pilate and told the truth. I am God. He stood there fearlessly acknowledging the truth. And I believe every Christian should have a testimony. Every Christian ought to be able to say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I know whom I have believed in. And I know that he can keep me until that day. Witnessing ought to be easy for the child of God. When I came to Christ, I came face to face with the Son of God. I rose from that altar, getting up, as it were, before the foot of the cross. I'd been forgiven. I'd been pardoned. I'd been redeemed. My name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I had eternal life. Now, I had to talk. It would be like a blind man, born blind and lived all his life, and then finally his eyes were opened and he could see 20/20. Now, do you think he would be excited on that? I got up from meeting Christ face to face, and I went out of the building. No one told me to do it, and I just started talking to my family, to my friends. I went back home, and I was spent a lot of time in the pool room. That's not the best place to spend time. But I went into the pool room and just, I didn't want to lose friends, and I just talked to them about what Christ did for me. And they started leaving. And the manager of the pool room said, "White, you'll have to leave. You're ruining my business." So I went out in the street corner and just talk and witness. I tell you, we need to fearlessly give a witness to Jesus Christ. The church just lost a great warrior of the cross, Dr. Ravi Zacharias, who fearlessly would go anywhere in the world defending the faith. He tried to get the thinkers to believe and the believers to think. And his mind was so brilliant, he could challenge anybody. Someone said there's a church in Africa that you can't join unless you have brought someone else to Christ. When worship time came, they had hollowed drums and they would pound out a message saying, come and hear the word of God. And people would come to hear the scriptures. And I believe that if Christ is within us, we'll be ready always to give an answer. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me to the ends of the earth. We must cultivate a life of prayer. Let me hurry on. Paul said, Timothy, I want to exhort you and tell you that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercession should be made for all men, for kings and those in authority. God would have all men be saved. And I want you to pray. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. We ought to pray without ceasing. The Bible says we're to take the sword of the Spirit and pray always. There are times neither know we what to do, the Bible says, but our eyes are upon the Lord. You see, when God measures a man, he doesn't put the measure around his head. He puts it around his heart. You can measure a man by his prayer life. A man is only as great as his prayer life and no more. It's been my privilege to visit a 94-year-old lady who is in the last stages of life. I was to see her just shortly, and she smile on her face, and she said, well, Pastor, I pray about everything. The family told me that last night she called the family around, and she said, God's been good to me, but I'm on my way home. And she does it with such a smile. I want to tell you, I'm going to go there and visit her when I leave here. And it's my blessing simply to be there and to talk with her. We need to cultivate a life of prayer. I will that men pray everywhere, Paul said. John Bunyan said, prayer ought to be this. It'd be better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Prayers from the heart. God looks at the heart. God looks at our inner person. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but we know that the Spirit of God can take our prayer and make it what it ought to be as our heart waits upon God. Let me close by saying, if we're going to live for Christ in these days, we must love God supremely. Jesus said the first and great commandment is this, that you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Now, Paul says if there's a lot of lustful loves and false loves, the love of money is the root of all evil. Demas hath loved this world. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. But we're to love him. I wonder this morning, if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, if any man love the Lord, the same is known of him and you can't hide it. It'll come out. If you love the Lord, your neighbor will see it. Those that you get in contact with, they'll see it. It'll come out your eyes, your countenance, your hands, your feet, if you love him. Do you love him supremely? Are you living for him? You can, in this present evil world, live for the Lord. My wife and I were privileged to go to New England on our 25th wedding anniversary. The church wanted to send us to Hawaii. I didn't want to go to Hawaii. I wanted to go to New England and look at the early history of the Christian church in America. And I wanted to go where Moody was born and where Jonathan Edwards lived and go over. In fact, we spent 3 weeks there and drove 6,000 miles, just going around. One of the places we stopped was a cemetery. There was two people in that cemetery of notoriety. One was Tom Thumb. He made his money through entertainment and popularity. And the other person was Fanny Crosby. Aunt Fanny. The caretaker had said that he wished there were signs directing the people to Fanny's tomb rather than Tom Thumb's. Because every person who asked to go to see Tom Thumb, there was 1,000 that wanted to see Fanny Crosby's tomb. When you come to the end of your life, it won't matter how much money you're made or what position you've had. The only thing that will matter is this, whether you've loved Jesus and served him with all of your heart. You can live for Jesus. You can finish your course victorious. My daughter's mother-in-law in her mid-60s or maybe 68 had a brain tumor. It came, it was untreatable. She was a fine Christian lady. And she wrote me a letter. And she said to Wayne and Lee, I know my time is short. Please pray that I'll get home before dark and that I'll finish well. That I might get home before my mind is gone with this cancer. She did finish well. You can live for Jesus in this present evil world, and you can finish well. Don't compromise with the world. Expect opposition. Make much of the Word of God. Be a good testimony for Christ. Love God. Love Him supremely. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. The hymn writer said, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Our Father, may we live for you as long as you give us breath. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.